Hey, well, good morning. Feel free to grab a Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We'll be in verses 57 through 80 here this morning. If you do not own a Bible, there should be a hardback black one on the seat in front of you. Please take that home with you. That is a gift from us to you. Super excited. And like by excited, like I could punch a hole in this pulpit. Excited to be talking about this text with you all this morning. If we have not met yet, my name is Corey. I have the opportunity of serving as one of your elders here, but then also on staff as a pastor. And again, just thrilled to be talking with you about promises fulfilled, about how we have a God who gives promises and fulfills those promises, and those promises fulfilled lead us to worship. We all are thankful for those who keep their promises. While the negative side of this is not the focus today, I think it's fair and appropriate for me to acknowledge that promises that aren't kept can be detrimental to us. Maybe for you, you were promised a wedding day with someone, only to be met with a broken engagement, leading your heart to disappointment. Maybe you were promised a long life with someone at some point to only be met with a divorce. Or maybe you were promised this wonderful inheritance from your parents to not be met with that. Regardless of it, it's fair for us to all acknowledge that unmet promises can be devastating to us. But all the more, we thank God for promises fulfilled. Like when a mom and dad tell their adult child that they can come to them in their time of need, and that time of need arrives, and it's the parent's joy to meet that child with that need and with that unconditional love, rejoicing. Or when we have a good friend, a best friend that promises that they will always have our back, and they stay true to that. When we hit a devastating time, they're there with us to pray with us, to encourage with us, to bear our burdens, that leads our hearts to rejoicing. Whatever it may be, we thank God for fulfilled promises, and it leads us to rejoicing. And all the more do we have a promise-keeping God. And as we look inside of this passage here this morning, we are going to see how we have a faithful God who fulfills his promises and how those promises lead us to worship. Our prayer throughout this series is on the screen here, but our prayer throughout this series is just simply, Lord, prepare our hearts for the most Christ-exalting Christmas celebration we have ever experienced. And so when we see how God has kept and continues to keep his promises through this Christmas story that we've been reading and that we're going to read here this morning, it should lead our hearts to rejoicing, to worship, to exalting Jesus. And so I want to just challenge us in here this morning. I know we oftentimes come in just trying to observe what does this text mean for me? But I want to challenge you to really look to focus less on yourself and observe the character of Christ, of God in this passage here today. It's beautiful, man. It's beautiful, and it's worthy to be praised. So the application will take care of itself. Let's gaze at the glory of God. Our overall focus for today, if you're taking notes, simply is this, that God's fulfilled promises lead to fulfilled rejoicing. God's fulfilled his completed promises, because when God makes a promise, he is faithful to complete. His completed promises lead to this fulfilled, this happy, this rejoicing, this fulfilled rejoicing, this satisfied rejoicing. So we'll look at two things today. I held up four fingers. We'll look at two things today that highlight a promise-keeping God. I want to pray for us, and then we will just move throughout this passage. And Father, we just simply pray the words of John 3:30 this morning. He must increase, but I must, but we must decrease. Let's just see you this morning, all for your glory. Lord, just show us more of you and how good you are, how faithful you are. let us just leave with a heart, a posture of worship to you and only you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, take a look at verse 57 with me, and then we'll walk through about the first nine verses. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." If you're taking notes, first thing that we have for you this morning is just simply this. God fulfills his promises. He fulfills his promises. And so in this text, I believe that we encounter six promises that were made earlier in chapter 1 that are going to be fulfilled here in these nine verses, and even some after the fact. But the way we're going to just look through these is we are going to look at these six promises fulfilled through verses 57 through 66, but we're also going to go back earlier in chapter 1 and look at the moment that these promises were made. So let's walk through these six promises fulfilled. The first one came in verse 57. Let's read it again. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. The first promise fulfilled is that Elizabeth gives birth. Okay, she gives birth. Now, you don't have to turn there. I mean, it's probably on the same page. But if you have to turn a page, you don't have to turn there. But if you look back at the beginning of chapter 1, we see where Elizabeth and Zechariah get to this promise of like, hey, you're going to have a child, but there's some significance in that. So in verse 6, we see Zechariah and Elizabeth. It describes this couple as people who are righteous before God. They walked blamelessly in all the commandments and in all the statutes of the Lord. Now, here's where the tension comes in. They had no child. Verse 7, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. And as Pastor Brock so eloquently put a couple of weeks ago, just the pain they must have felt, right? Just to be a couple who honored the Lord, who lived out his statutes, who walked blamelessly before him, and they had to sit there often and watch other people who did not do that as much just pump children out. To be able to celebrate the birth of a child, and they sit over here with that pain, with that anguish, and yet walked blamelessly, righteously before the Lord. They loved God still with all of their heart. But then we continue to move forward in the beginning of chapter 1, and we look at verse 12, and it talks about how Zechariah, at the peak of his priestly duties, encountered an angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord told Zechariah, "Do not be afraid." I would have personally pooped myself, but that's all right. It's not about me. It's about him. Okay? He said, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Now, according to verse 13, it is fair for us to assume that this is something that Zechariah really wanted. It's fair for us to assume that Zechariah had been praying for this for a very long time, as the angel of the Lord said to him again, "Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." And then we get back to verse 57. That promise was fulfilled. Praise the Lord. For them to hear the news had to be one thing. For them to see the belly grow to the moment of where we are in verse 57 had to be a moment of rejoicing, which then leads us to our second promise fulfilled, and that is this, that many rejoiced at John's birth. Verse 58 says, And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Now, the promise was made back in verse 14, where the angel of the Lord told Zechariah and Elizabeth that you will have, well, he told Zechariah, Zechariah told Elizabeth, but you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now, for Elizabeth, imagine how this had felt back then for her. A heart of rejoicing. She was probably relieved. Even verse 25, I think, just shows the heart of Elizabeth. It says, Elizabeth, his wife, conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. This shows her love for the Lord. This shows her heart for pray. So after all these years of praying, hoping, and honoring God, in their old age, they were blessed to conceive, belly grows, wah, little baby here. They were blessed with that. And so many rejoiced at John's birth. God made the inconceivable receivable through the person of Elizabeth, all for his glory. God's fulfilled promises lead to fulfilled rejoicing. Let's keep reading verse 59, and then we'll see our third promise fulfilled. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to Zechariah, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. I lost my spot. Oh, here we go. Okay. So the third promise fulfilled is simply this, is that his name shall be John. As the angel of the Lord told Zechariah earlier on in the passage, in verse 13, he says, hey, you will have a son, and his name shall be John. Now, also, what is so significant about this, in verses 59 through 61, as they're going back and forth about what his name should be, it was out of culture for them to move away from a traditional name. It was assumed that John, the baby at the time, would take on the name after the father, but moving away from the traditional name indicates that the child is special. Also, I think some other things that we see here that are unique is that they inquire Zechariah by making signs to him, by having him write on a tablet, which does indicate that he was deaf and mute. And so don't forget the promise. The angel of the Lord said, you will not be able to speak until these things take place. But it's also fair to say that John probably learned his lesson. So I'm going to name him John and be obedient so that I don't go blind or something. And so his name shall be John. Another beautiful thing. Let's read verse 64, and we'll actually see two things coming out of verse 64. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. The fourth promise that we see fulfilled here is that his mouth shall be open. Zechariah's mouth was open. The promise was made back in verse 20 when the angel of the Lord said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So Zechariah was told, hey, you're going to have a child. I know you're dirt old, but you are going to have a baby. And he questioned, he was like, how will these things take place? And the angel of the Lord said, you will not be able to speak until these things take place. And so his mouth is now open. Verse 64, his mouth is open. All the things took place. Elizabeth conceived and bore him a son. Zechariah named the baby John, and immediately his mouth was open, tongue loosed, and he spoke. Zechariah's obedience led to restoration, which leads to rejoicing. At the end of verse 64, I think live two beautiful words, blessing God. Our fifth promise fulfilled was that they would have joy and gladness. And I think Zechariah, just get here. Zechariah was mute for months, bro. At least 9 months. He couldn't talk. And I don't know what my first words would have been. I probably would have said something to annoy my wife. I don't know, right? I'm just not that holy. John, first words, blessing God. That's joy and gladness. He's showing joy and gladness. God's fulfilled promises lead to fulfilled rejoicing. When we rejoice in God, bless God, it leads to our joy. And then the sixth promise, which we'll see throughout the rest of this text, but it really is a sweet thing. Let's read verses 65 and 66. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. In verse 15, the angel of the Lord said that he shall be great before the Lord. Our promise fulfilled here that we see in verses 65 and 66 is simply that the hand of the Lord was with him, was with John. He was a special kid. He was a special baby. And we'll see that in the next part of this text. But we can't ignore that. The angel of the Lord said the hand of the Lord will be with him. And so therefore, this child will be great before the Lord. Listen, God fulfills his promises. He does. And for some of you in the room, you're probably wondering what promises. You're probably wondering where we can find those promises at. And we have this beautiful book called the Bible that just holds a ton of promises for the people of God. God is good to give us promises through the Word. For example, I think about passages like Matthew 6, very popular passage, verses 25 through 33 that I think could tell us a lot of things. But what I love about that text is that he says, man, as I will feed the birds of the air, will I not serve my children? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. I'll take care of my children. And we see it all throughout Scripture. We do. Israelites, wilderness, here's manna from heaven. It's good stuff, bro. Calorie dense. He took care of them. The New Testament church, throughout persecution, he sustained them. He provides for his children. I think about passages and moments where anxiety is high, when we are stressed, when we need peace. Philippians tells us to do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer, supplication, make your requests made known to God, and he will give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. He will do that for you. Try him. Try him on it. Talk to him. Pray to him. He will provide those promises for us. How about Galatians 5, where he tells us, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And some of us are just living testimonies to that passage. As we've abided in sin, struggled with addiction, and the only way that we got out of that was through walking, keeping in step with the Spirit of God. You know that promise all too well. And for those of you who are struggling with things that you just can't get over, trust him. Trust his word. Abide in him. And so if you want application, lean into that. But I would even say, man, forget the application. Rejoice in the Lord, man. Praise God for the promises that he gives us in Scripture. And he gives us everything that we need for life and for godliness to his glory. God fulfills his promises to us. And we worship him not just because of the good fruit that has been lived out in our lives, but due to who he is and watching him work. So not only does he give us promises, but he also gave us an ultimate hope. That is the ultimate promise that gives us the ultimate salvation. And we'll see that in the second part of this text. Let's take a look here, beginning in verse 67, and let's read through the end. This is Zechariah's prophecy. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, For he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Second thing this morning is that God's fulfilled promises lead to rejoicing in our ultimate hope. And as we go through this section, man, we have no choice but to rejoice in who Christ is. So in verse 67, it indicates something for us that Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, now prophesies for us. And we're going to see him highlight three things in this prophecy of his. First one, God fulfilling promises from the Old Testament. Secondly, he is paving the way for his son, John. Thirdly, he is, most importantly, highlighting Jesus. And honestly, he highlights Jesus in all three of these. But it all culminates at the end as he looks to highlight Christ. His words were God's words, again, as he's prophesying. And then also, he's a man of the word. His entire priestly life, he abided in the scriptures. And we see that now in this Benedictus that he uses a lot of Old Testament lingo in. But I want to begin by looking at, just focusing in on the section of 68 through 75 and how he's rejoicing over God fulfilling his Old Testament promises. Okay? So let's, again, quickly read 68 through 71. God visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now, this is referring to the Davidic covenant. And so you'll see on the screen the passage that covenant is in, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verses 11 through 13, moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring after you. Who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So basically, the Davidic covenant was simply God's promise to David that he would be succeeded by his son, who would then build the temple, and that an ultimate, greater successor somewhere down the line would establish his throne forever. Ultimate king. It's Jesus. This is the beginning of redemption coming through the house of David, and he refers to him in verse 69. He uses this term, this metaphor, this horn of salvation, which means a strong king. This metaphor then was derived from an animal's horns. So think strong animal, not a parakeet, right? But think like an ox. You know, think a buffalo, something that is that's strong. When I think about strength, I think about this man on the screen. I didn't want to use a photo with the shirt off, but that's all I could find. This man is very near and dear to my heart. Now, his name is Bill Gillespie, and he is ultimately the reason why I signed to play football at Liberty University, because he promised me that you can get bigger. No, actually, he said, Corey, you can get bigger, faster, and stronger. And so when you have a man that big, with that salt of a voice, who says that you can get bigger, faster, and stronger, hey, I submit, dog. I submit. Here's my letter of intent. Just take it. like powerful man. This man is in his 60s, and actually this past year just retired from competition, but benching 950 pounds, 950 plus. Like that on the bar is like 700 something. He's repping that for like three reps. This guy is an animal. Once squatted 1,007 pounds, was on the ground, convulsing, spitting up blood. Dude, it was insane. This guy was a maniac, and he put us through it too. So I'll say, I felt that pain a little bit. But when I think about power, when I think about a strong horn, when I think about strong, I think about a guy like that. And all the more is our Christ stronger. And not just to highlight that we have a strong Jesus, because we also have this strong and beautiful Savior as well in Christ. Because the horn, when it was detached from the animal, was just this ornament of beauty. Just this beautiful ornament that people just adored over. So this symbolizes that we have a strong, powerful, beautiful king who was to be born in Jesus. But I don't want to, I really do want to overemphasize strong, right? Not like, oh my gosh, I like arithmetic and Marcel the Shell strong, but like a strong king. A king who was powerful, who could dominate any force of evil that we know of. And what makes him all the more beautiful is how he humbled himself as he dwelled with his people to the point of death, even death on a cross. How he intentionally knows us, how he intentionally loves us. Guys, we have an ultimate Savior, Jesus, hope. We also see in Zechariah's prophecy, so we talked about the Davidic covenant. He also highlights the Abrahamic covenant. And we see that in verses 72 through 75. To show, we'll read it quickly, but to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And so essentially, this is just saying, right, the Abrahamic covenant that you could find in Genesis 12, is that those who blessed Abraham would be blessed, and those who dishonored Abraham would be cursed. The effect of the oath, of this covenant, was going to be fulfilled through the birth of Jesus that is to come. That there will be an ultimate deliverance from the enemies that will allow for us as believers today to serve Christ without fear. Again, just think about the totality of Scripture. 1 Peter, where Nero was persecuting Christians like crazy, and yet the message to them was that, hey, don't give up, stand firm, keep your eyes on Jesus. Joyous service is a hallmark of lives where the sun has risen. This is why we encourage every believer in this church, find a way to serve. Get out there, serve the community. We have nothing to be afraid of. We have nothing to fear. But we have a more powerful, strong king who needs a message spread to the glory of his name. And this is coming from the Abrahamic covenant. This is Genesis 12. This is first book Bible kind of stuff, and I love that. I was so encouraged yesterday. So, I'll confess, the holidays can tend to be a difficult time of year for me, not for any serious reasons, but just because I'm a selfish human being, and it's easy for me to take my eyes off of Jesus. And so, something that my discipleship group there, man, my group is awesome. But they go with me yearly to serve with one of our community partners, Renewal Neighborhood Ministries, with Mike Wilkins up in the hood of Indianapolis. Like, if you see stuff on the news happening, it's most likely in that area. And it just reorients my mind to show me what truly matters. But anyway, we were there yesterday, me, my group, and then we actually saw Miss Pam Charles here, who was on our Denver trip this year. She was the one on the video. It was so cool to see her there. But we were serving the people. It was a sweet time. It was a fun time, and man, it reorients your heart to just joy, because you know that, like, through our loving, through our serving, we are pointing people's eyes to Jesus. And also, Mike Wilkins, he came up to me, and he was like, dude, like, God is so good. God, we are a church of about 50 people, And there's 250 people who are here volunteering from different churches all over the city, like from Greenwood, Irvington, all over the place. And I'm just like, praise the Lord. Like there's people who, through Jesus, I don't have anything to fear. Because we, like, guys, I'm telling you, this is actually the hood. And we're in the hood, and these people are out here just loving these people so well so that they can know Christ too in a very neglected part of our city. And it was just a joy, and it was an honor. And I was just full of rejoicing, all of us together, at what God is doing. When Christ is in our hearts and in our lives, man, at times we just can't help but just spread that. We can't help but serve and share. That's also the reason why our church, we are a part of something called the Kingdom Missions Collective. And this is a group of local Southside churches who are just linking arms to serve the Southside. If you want to know more, please come find me. I have some flyers in my very unorganized locker in the hallway that I would love to give you. But we want to link arms with other churches to make an impact, because we can serve without fear, because Christ is our ultimate Savior. Amen. So, we saw in the beginning of Zechariah's prophecy, he's talking about Old Testament fulfilled promises, but we also see him given the great joy to prophesy about the role of his son. Let's look at verses 76 and 77. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Now, what an honor. What an honor for Zechariah to have a son who's going to pave the way for Jesus. And just imagine, right, again, because his brother hasn't talked in months, like 9+ months. He hasn't spoken very much. Actually, he hasn't spoken at all until that moment, and he's able to just rejoice. Imagine the struggle, the tone, the excitement that he was trying to articulate in that moment, that he gets to rejoice in the fact that his son is going to prepare the way for Jesus, the ultimate hope of the world. Dude, as a dad, I get hype over just sharing with people that my son is pooping on the potty now, dog. The best pooper in the room. Also, I'm rejoicing that I don't have to change those things. They were quite vicious, quite vicious. But all the more for Zechariah, rejoicing over his son being able to pave the way for an important Christ to come. And then verses 78 through 79, he prophesies the role of Jesus. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Israel is portrayed as a people during this time that has lost its way and has been overtaken by darkness, but Jesus is the sunrise. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus leads us out of darkness into light, into peace, into rejoicing, because he's an ultimate Savior. He's an ultimate hope that leads to our rejoicing because of all that he's done for us on the cross, put in the tomb, conquered the grave. We have the ability to conquer sin and death by just simply putting faith, believing, making Jesus the Lord of our lives. We have salvation through that. We get eternal fellowship with him and the saints through that. It's the sweetest thing we could ever experience. So God's fulfilled promises lead to rejoicing in our ultimate hope. And also God's fulfilled promises lead us to fulfilled rejoicing. And one of the best ways for us to rejoice in him is to remember him through communion. And so the band, they are going to come out, and we're going to go into a time of communion that is a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, the shedding of his blood, and the breaking of his body. The Bible tells us not to partake in this in an unworthy manner. This time is for those who are followers of Jesus, who have trusted in him as Lord and Savior. And so for us right now, let's just take time to confess what needs to be confessed. Let's repent of what needs to be repented of. And let's look at your life in light of the sacrifice of Jesus. And so I just want to give us a few moments to do that right now before we partake of the elements. So let's just take time and reflect on Jesus.